Morning at James 1, 5 through 8. The subject today is the wisdom that God is willing to give us, or put another way, a prayer for guidance. I don't think any person will have lived very long in this world without being prepared to admit that one of the most important things in our life is guidance. If you could go back in your life and change perhaps two or three major decisions that you made, think how different your life would be today. It may be that none of us would want to go back and change any major decision. But there may be some smaller decisions that we made that led us down a wrong path, and if we could have decided in another direction, things would have been very different for us. And thus, the decisions that we make from day to day in personal relationships, in business and financial matters, in the home, these things largely determine the quality of our lives. And indeed, the decisions that we make determine whether or not our life shall count for God. The fruitfulness of our Christian experience is determined by the decisions that we make. Life, in one sense, is a long series of right or wrong decisions. Thus, could we have a greater blessing from God than His help to make the right decisions? This may surprise you, my dear friends, but that is precisely the one thing that God promises unconditionally He will give you if you'll ask for it, is the guidance and the light always to make the right decisions. God does not promise that He will answer your prayers for wealth. He might or He might not. He does not promise that He will answer your prayers for health. He might or He might not. But He does promise that He will always answer your prayers for wisdom. That is something that you can always have. God will not always grant you health. God will not always grant you a happy financial condition necessarily. He might, but not necessarily. God will not always allow you to be in easy circumstances in other matters necessarily. But God does say, always He will give you wisdom to be in His will. I was reading a book by a man named Dick Eastman a while back that impressed me a great deal. A book on prayer. I can't remember which of the two books it was he's written to. I think the title of the book was No Easy Road. But in this book, he relates sort of a dream he had. And in the dream, God asked him, what would he like to have? Would he like to have fame? Would he like to have great wealth? Would he like to have great power over people? And different things. And as he awoke from the dream, the thought came to his mind, what I would prefer to have rather than anything else would be the will of God for me this day. And the glory is, you can have that. The best place to be in all the world is the center of God's will for your life today. It will not exactly be where the center of God's will is for me. But there is a center of God's will for us all when we're Christians. The happiest place for you to be, always the most fruitful place, the safest place, is the center of God's will. And this passage says to you, unconditionally, that if you will ask for it, you can have the will of God for your life this day. And every day that you care to seek it, you can have it. Many times in preaching a sermon, a minister, in order to be faithful to the Scripture, has to introduce a large number of conditions. We have, as it were, to show the red tape. But in this passage, you don't have to do that. It isn't required. It simply says God will give wisdom to those that truly desire it. Asking in faith means truly desiring it for His glory. This is something you can have. Isn't it wonderful to know? Doesn't it encourage you, if you're really thinking today, doesn't it encourage you to know that God will give you the thing you need for your own highest good today? God brought you here in order to tell you that you can have it. Your highest good, which is to be in the center of His will, you can have that today, says this passage. It well repays looking into it a few moments. First of all, to ask God for wisdom, we need to realize our own need. That would seem to be so simple as almost to be silly to say it, and yet it's not that simple, because many times we'll stumble through life, make the wrong decisions, or be vexed, and never ask God to help us. I'll never forget a little matter. It wasn't a large matter, but a number of years ago, something that was vexing me, I couldn't quite figure out what to do, and this elderly lady asked me, said, "Well, Douglas, have you prayed about it?" And I said, "No, I hadn't thought of that." I prayed about it, and within an hour or two, it came in my mind exactly, clearly, what I should do. But I'd been vexed for a week. Had literally gotten so caught up in the thing. It wasn't a terrible thing or a great thing, but it was a thing that would make some difference. I was so caught up in it, I forgot to ask to claim God's wisdom. He immediately gave it. So we do need to realize our own position. It says here, if any man lack wisdom. I would say one of the surest signs that we are growing in maturity, both as a Christian and as a person, is that we become more aware of our lacks, of our needs. We become more conscious that we are not self-sufficient. And at the point that you realize you lack wisdom to make the right decision, that you need God's help, that's the point where you start getting the light and the blessing. Many times you don't get any light on a set of circumstances because you haven't realized that you needed God to help you in that. So realize your constant daily need of the light of God to make the appropriate choices. That's the first thing. The second thing we need to know is who God is. When I have even a very elemental child's second or third grade understanding of who God is, that will help me, that will push me to Him for the light. There is one major thought about God that is pressed here in verse 5. It is the thought, it is the wonderful scriptural teaching about the innermost heart of God, that God is a giving individual. God loves to give. He's rather different from some of us. Some of us do love to give. Some of you, it's wonderful to see. Others, not so much so. But God absolutely loves to pour out and give and communicate His goodness. That's the kind of individual He is. It says in the English translation, "Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally." And the construction in the Greek language, if any of you are interested, is construction called the genitive absolute. And that means, the truest translation would be, let him ask of the giving God. Or let him ask because God is a giving one. So he tells you the reason when you realize your lack and you realize your need for God's light in these matters. And if you're a conscientious Christian, you'll be very aware of that. You want to go the right way. Even in little things, you want to go the right way. And sometimes it's difficult to know. But realize that the most logical thing, the wisest thing you can do, is to ask God to help you precisely because He is the God who gives. He's the giving one. You're not going to the hard judge that kept trying to put off that poor widow till she wore him out, and then he finally gave her the justice that she was seeking. But God is a giving one. It delights the heart of God for one of His children to seek for His wisdom and light so that they can order their path in accordance with His will. That makes God happy, to put it in kind of everyday English. It makes God happy that you want to know where He wants you to be today. And it is His nature to give you what you need in that regard. So when you pray a prayer for guidance and wisdom, you're not asking God to do something that He's unwilling to do. You're not asking God to work against His nature. You're asking Him to do what is one of the most pressing things on His heart, is to give you light. He sent His Son into the world, who is the light of the world, and now He sends His Spirit into your consciousness, bringing more of His light. When you ask for Him, the Spirit will come in answer to your prayer and turn on the light bulb. And you'll begin to understand, and things will glow from within. There's another encouragement that we're given, that God is not only the generous giving one, but more than that, when you come to God and ask Him to help you, God will not criticize you for being stupid. Many times in the human race, we are perhaps are scared to go to people because we feel that if they know we don't know, then they'll think we are stupid, or they'll think we are obstinate, and they will have one on us and criticize us because they did know and we didn't, and they figured it out first or whatever. But God never criticizes those who are aware of their need and come to Him seeking. Sometimes we humans will criticize. Sometimes we might criticize our own children because they didn't know. Or we may criticize our own friends because they didn't know. We take it upon ourselves to judge them in that regard. God doesn't do that, however. When you come to Him seeking for His guidance, the last thing He's going to do is criticize you. What will He do? He will help you. He will encourage you. He'll turn on His light for you. I think sometimes people feel guilty because they have run their own life in their own way. They're ashamed of that. They have made decisions that they knew were wrong. They're ashamed of that. And so now they're afraid to come to God and ask Him to guide them because they're afraid that He'll use it as an opportunity to get even with them for the times they did not come. However, that is the reasoning on the human level, not on the divine level. You might even say it's reasoning on the devil's level, not on God's level. No matter how many mistakes we've made in the past, no matter how many opportunities we've rejected to come to the Lord and ask for His wisdom, if today you see your need in things small, in things large, of God's wisdom, and you truly want your life to be in the center of His will, if you'll come to Him in the name of Jesus, far from criticizing and upbraiding you and turning you away, God will give you such a gracious reception you can scarcely put it into human words. He upbraids not. And then I want you to notice, and this has been stressed from the first, the end of verse 5, it shall be given him. If you seek this wisdom in order to be in God's will, in order to have the highest potentiality for your life fulfilled, which is to be in the center of God's will today. And no man can tell you where that is exactly. We can say, go by the scriptures, and that's the closest we can come to telling you. But as far as the specifics, God will have to tell you that. You can have it. It shall be given if you ask of God to be in His will. Now, when God may not tell you something, is when you want to use it separated from His purposes. Now, if I just want to get something out of God in order to push me forward, in order to be Mr. Successful, and I have no regard for the will of God for my life, then I won't get it. I won't get that life. If He gave it to me, it would hurt me. I couldn't understand it anyway, unless I had a submissive heart. So when we don't get the information from God is when we don't want His will for ourselves. And we can all get into that situation. We can be so determined that I'm going in this way. And now what I'm praying to the Lord is to give me the strength and to make everything happen that I can move on this way. That's not asking for wisdom. That's telling Him what I want Him to do. But any time any believer asks God for guidance, so that believer can order his circumstances and make the decisions that will be pleasing to God, God will always give the believer that guidance, without exception. You point me a place in the Scripture that shows an exception, and I'll tell the congregation next Sunday there isn't one. The third matter I want to bring out from the text is found in verses 6 through 8. The first point was realize your own need. Secondly, realize who God is. Thirdly, in order to have this wisdom that makes our life sing praises to God and have meaning and count, thirdly, we need to keep our eyes on God. We need to keep our eyes on God every day to have the wisdom of life. Well, you remember that last week we were considering something of the trial of faith, the various tests of life that God puts His children through. And we mentioned that one of the trials of faith is lack of wisdom at various points in our life. We come to turning points, we come to crossroads, and we don't know which way to go. And we genuinely do want God's will, but we don't know which way to go. That is a trial of faith. But we can be more than victorious in that trial if we will keep our eyes on God at the crossroads and be determined that we want His will in this matter and for all our lives, and keep looking to Him and not get so caught up by the crossroads that God is left out. And that is precisely the point of what is meant here by "let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." Now, some of you might be frightened by this verse and say, "Well, now how do I know that my faith is strong enough for God to give it to me? Maybe I don't have strong enough faith." No, I don't think the stress of the verse is not on how strong your faith is. I am aware that some people have a deeper faith than others in this congregation and in every congregation. And I'm not the judge of who does and who doesn't, but there are differences in faith, maturity. The stress isn't on how great your faith is. The stress is on keeping your eyes on the one who gives the wisdom. Even if you feel frightened, even if you feel weak, even if you've made 1,000 mistakes in the past in this very area, it says, don't waver now like a wave of the sea, but keep your eyes on God, and the guidance will surely come. The weakest in faith has the ability from God to keep his eyes on the Lord at the crossroads of life, and the guidance will come. It says, don't be wavering. It's good an illustration of wavering when we expect something from God, as there is in Scripture. A positive illustration is found in Romans 4, verse 20, speaking of Abraham. Abraham, who at 100 years old was promised that he would have a son, a physical child. His wife was 90 years old, but that God would give new life to their reproductive capacities at that advanced age through his power. Now, notice what it says about Abraham's reaction to that definite promise of the living God. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. To stagger means you lean this way and you lean that way and you nearly fall over and you're weaving down the road. We've seen instances of that many times in our lives, a staggering, and you're over here a while and you're over there a while, and you finally get off the road one way or the other. And Abraham could have staggered. He could have said, yes, maybe God can do this. But no, when you consider the natural facts, that after about 50, you're past it, this couldn't happen, but maybe he could. And then he could have staggered on that side of the road, and then staggered on the other side of the road, and finally staggered out. Abraham didn't stagger. Not because he felt that his body was any different from anybody else's, but because of who God was. If God said it, it would have to happen. And so Abraham kept his eyes on God. And the child came as God had promised. Now, James says, God has promised to give you the right guidance, to give you his will for your life. It is in the interest of his kingdom that you should be in the center of his will. It's in the interest of this church that every member should be in the center of God's will. It hurts the church when members are out of God's will, the preacher or anybody else, out of God's will. It hurts the body. The life of the body. It's in God's interest, it's in the church's interest, that you should be in the center of God's will. He will give you that. But at the crossroads, though, where you feel the vexation, where you feel your own weakness, then is when you must not stagger and say, God might help me, but he might not. This is too hard. Or I'm not good enough, or I messed up the last time, I will this time. No, at the crossroads. Now, it's easy to talk about guidance back here in 11 o'clock service, but now when you get to the pinch, it's when it's harder. Out there where it's hard to make the right decision, then you must look to God and say, Lord, you are the giving one. It is in the interest of your holy kingdom that I should choose the right thing. And that's what I want. What you want from me, I want. And I'm going to trust you to give me the light to go the right way. And don't begin staggering. Don't waver from saying, he might not. It's too hard or it's not too hard. You keep looking to God, who he is, the giving one. Don't put the emphasis on yourself. The devil will get you depressed over the mistakes you've made. Or he can get you puffed up in pride to thinking you don't even need God's light. He can hit you one way or the other, pride or depression. But just keep your eyes on God as the giving one in whose interest it is that you should do right and be right in everything. And God will give you the finest thing you could be given in this entire universe, the knowledge of his will for you for that day or for that decision that will affect you for the rest of your life on earth. God will give it to you if you will keep your eyes on him. And then there's a result of all of these three things, a very beautiful result, and how we need it in American Christianity, in every kind of Christianity. In verse 8, I'm going to read the negative, and then I want to give you the positive of it. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let me give you the positive of that spiritual principle. A person that keeps their eyes on God has great stability of character. The double-minded man who takes his eyes off God and keeps considering his own circumstances and other people's circumstances and refuses to have faith in God as a gracious giving one, his character is lacking in stability, and that means you can't count on him. He will let you down. She will let you down. They're not dependable. They're not reliable. A person in their business life or in their family life that will let you down, that is always undependable, that won't ever show up on time, that's unreliable, that won't pay their bills, that you can't rely on their word, that you can't trust them, that flops in and drags out, that sort of a person isn't standing right with God, whatever else you may say. They may be saved, but they're certainly seriously out of fellowship with God, if they are saved. But somebody that keeps their eyes on God to help them know his will for each day, that person will develop a depth and a strength of character that means they will be thoroughly reliable. In their business, they will be very, very conscientious, doing the best possible job. If they tell you they'll be somewhere, unless providentially hindered, they will be there. You can depend on them. They have a poise in their personality that makes you respect them and look up to them. They are developing leadership potential because they're like a rock. They're stable. They're beginning to reflect something of the rock-like character of the Rock of Ages in their own personality. That's not because they were any better than anybody else. They started where we all started, in original sin. But by keeping their eyes on God, being aware of their own needs and knowing him as the giving, gracious one, and determining to look to him till he guided them, they developed a great poise, stability, reliability, dependability that's one of the greatest parts of their witnesses for God and makes them so useful in a flighty,
plastic age, these rock-like men and women, that comes from keeping their eyes on God, because it says at the end of verse 5, take this home with you as God's unchangeable prayer promise. If you ask Him in the right way, it shall be given. May this congregation, may each one of us be asking much of God in days ahead, and may we be receiving much of His light. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank Thee for Thy precious word, this beautiful promise. What Thou wilt do for us, give us the very best, the finest of the wheat, the honey from the comb, if we'll seek it and ask it. Lord God, may every one of us know that we want, above everything else, Thy will for our lives. Then we shall have it. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost rest upon and abide with you all, both now and even forevermore.